appreciate you all being here and staying for the second half this afternoon. We want to look at the book of Isaiah, look at the book of Isaiah 55, and we want to consider for our thought just those first three verses in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We'll look at those first three verses. We've talked from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 4 and 5 and on, where it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man, unrighteous his thought, and return to the Lord. So we've looked at those passages before, we've considered those, but I want to consider chapter verses 1, 2, and 3 in Isaiah 55 for a few minutes and see some things here in that invitation. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, we'll read that into our hearings. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Here we see an invitation in Isaiah. We can look at Isaiah. We can look at the redemptive work of the Messiah that's seen in Isaiah, that 700 years ahead of time, Christ would come and suffer and bear sins of God's people, die in our place and rise again. We can go back to Isaiah 53 and we can look at that. We can go back to Isaiah 54 and look at that and see see Isaiah talk about his resurrection. But I want to look at Isaiah 55 and look at the great invitation that he makes for us in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. And so we look at that, and there are three questions that arise from this particular text. There's three questions that we should consider, and we'll look at those today. We look at who is invited. Jesus says, the prophet Isaiah says, come, ye to the waters, and he that have no money, come by and eat. So we look at who is invited, who's the invitation to. Whenever you get something, you should say, who's being invited? We should also look at what are they offered. And then third, we'll look at what are they told to do in order to get what's being offered. So we look at our first question, who is invited here in this particular text? The answer is there are two kinds of people that have been invited to come to this invitation to eat and to drink. There's two kinds of people. The first kind is described in verse 1. He says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk with no money and without price. So the first group of people that have been invited here in Isaiah 55, verses 1, are the thirsty and the broke. If you're thirsty and you're broke, you've been invited. The first kind of person that God invites to come to him are people who can't pay for what they need. There are two things. They are thirsty and they can't pay. But God invites them to come and to be able to partake, even though they do not have the ability to pay. Everything that looks good is out of reach. The people have no money. They have no strength. They have no motivation. But at least they have a longing. They have a thirst. And so God invites them to come. And the Lord says, you're just the candidate that I'm after. Come, everyone who thirsts, who has no money. You have no resources. You have no bargaining position. You have no track record. You have no power. No prestige, no pool. God is inviting you to come and to enjoy the banquet of salvation. Now, don't that sound good? Don't that sound, couldn't, would it be nice in this world today if we had no money, we had no prestige, no power, you don't have a track record that you could come and get what you need. But that's not true in this world today. Everywhere you got, yeah, you have to have some bargaining position. You have to have a leverage point. You have to have a track record. Do people give you something in life if you don't have a track record? That's what you call your credit rating. Your credit rating is your track record. Before they give you something else or let you charge or let you buy something else, they want to look at how well have you paid in the past. So they look at your track record. They look at your credit rating. You get a rating based on how well have you paid your past debts. Did you pay them on time? Did you fulfill them? Have you paid some people off before? Have you bought something, charged it, and then paid it off? That helps your credit rating. So we need a track record to get stuff in life. You have to have some power. We need to sometimes have some prestige. Sometimes you have to have some pull. But in God's economy, he says, come. You don't need none of those things. You don't need resources. You don't need bargaining position. You don't need a track record. You don't have to have power, prestige, no pool. God is inviting us today to come and enjoy the banquet of salvation. So the first people that God is inviting are those who are thirsty. You have a thirst, but you are broke. You can't pay for yourself. The second people that God is inviting, those who are self-sufficient. He invites those who are self-sufficient. And this second kind of person whom God invites, and I'm glad he did that, because if you're not in the first category, you say, I'm not in the broke category. I'm thirsty, but I'm not broke. So I think everybody, if you don't fit in that first category, you'll see yourself in the second one. He says, and we look at this second category, and if we're honest, this is the kind of person that is described in verse 2. It says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfy you? In verse 1, God said, he who has no money, come. In verse 2, God says, he talks to someone who has money. He talks to someone who has strength to labor. The first kind of person is spiritually bankrupt, and he knows it. They are thirsty, and they are broke. But the second kind of person isn't there yet. He's got money, and he's spending it. He's got strength, and he's laboring. And so that describes a lot of us. We're not poor yet. We're not broke yet. We have money. We have strength, and we're laboring. But that's the second type of person that God is calling. Now, the problem with this person, the one that's self-sufficient person, you know, you look at that in life, people that are self-sufficient, you know, what's their problem? What people that got self-sufficient? We look at people who are self-sufficient 10, 20, and 30 times over, and we look at those people like, what they got to worry about? What kind of problems do they have? The people that own the hill, got the house on the hill, the people that got millions and billions, what kind of problems should they have? And aren't we geared, aren't we patterned, aren't we programmed to go after those kind of people, be like those kind of people? Isn't that the model of success that we're shown to life, that we should be like those people that have all the self-sufficiency to do all that? Isn't that what we're shown? It certainly is. But what's the problem with that? The problem with the people that are self-sufficient, you know, and why would God invite people who are self-sufficient? God invites them because they got an issue too. And if you're in this category, you got some issues too. The result is of their issues is frustration. You have frustration. See, he's not like the other guy. The other guy is burnt out. He's at the end of his rope. He's thirsty. He's broke. He's at the end. He knows it. He realizes where he's at. But this person, the second person that's self-sufficient, he's still spending, still working, still dreaming. He's still chasing. He's still searching. He's still experimenting, looking for a different job, looking for a new city, looking for a different car, a different house, a new computer, a new boat, new books, new bike, new grill, new season tickets, new diet, new looks. There's still a lot of looking around left in this person. But still no pot at the end of the rainbow. You keep chasing the rainbow and you get there and there's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But you get up the next morning and you still keep chasing it. You still chasing rainbows looking for the pot of gold. You still running by the 5 and 10 store buying scratch offs. How many of y'all retirement plan is a scratch off? your retirement plan is you haven't, you're not being prudent and putting money aside and getting a 401k or a TSP savings plan at work. You spending all your money and just say, well, I'll scratch it off and maybe I'll hit it big one day. And that's some people's retirement plan. They're searching. No pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. No fountain of youth. And every triumph they have runs out. Eventually, the applause fades. Stars, they become stars. You big athlete, you the one that's in the limelight. Everybody's applauding for you, but the limelight does not last. The limelight does not last. The curtain eventually comes down. You was the big hit this week. Next week, somebody else is the big hit, and they're pushing you off the stage. It doesn't last. And friends, let me tell you, if you look, the limelight is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. We look at sports. We used to see guys play for 10 and 20 years. Luke Kuechly, that just retired from the Panthers, played 8 years. Done. Boy played 8 years in the NFL's retired. If you played 8 years, they say for a running back, your lifespan is 4 or 5 seasons, and you're done. You're 30 years old, but you're an old man, and you're retired. They're done with you. So the limelight gets shorter. Expectations get shorter. It used to be singers, Ray Charles and them, Stevie Wonder, put out albums over long decades. Aretha Franklin put out albums over long decades. Ain't gonna be no more Aretha Franklins. Ain't nobody coming along like Aretha Franklin. Ain't no more Ray Charles. Ray Charles even said himself that if he had to come out and put out records today, that the record producers would never give him a chance to experiment and do some of the things he did. Ray Charles did country. He did soul music. He did this kind of music. But the record producers today are interested in money. So they never would have gave Ray all that time to make all them different albums and go in different directions. They're not that patient. You make one hit, the person that make a hit today, you won't see him again. How many singers made a hit last year? Will you see him in 2020? They on the shelf. They on the shelf. They was the biggest thing. Nicki Minaj was the biggest thing till Cardi B came and kicked her aside. And now you don't hear Nicki Minaj. Cardi B is a hot thing. But guess what? Somebody's come along, gonna kick her out the way. Because we're all about what's hip, what's new, what's great. So the limelight does not last that long. The applause don't last that long. The acclaim don't last that long. And it's getting shorter and shorter because more people get in the game. As more people get in the game, they push you out. So you're not gonna have that longevity if you're out there. So the applause fade. The boat that you bought is boring. How many of you bought a new car? You already bored with it. Man, bored with it. Because we're guaranteed, we're treated like this because when you bought your car, they made a new one. They made a new model. And so if you're that person that keeps up with that rat race and you want the latest and you're motivated by the trinkets. See, we get a car. The car is supposed to take you from A to B. Get you where you're supposed to go, be safe. All those things. But if you're motivated by the gadgets and gimmickry on the car, you'll be driving your car, but you'll be looking at next year's car. I got the 2019, but boy, the 2020. And you get the 2020, but boy, the 2021. And see, now this is the trick that they fool you. This is the trick. You think you gotta have it, but they didn't make that many changes between 19 and 20 because the car dealership knows for them to retool their whole factory. That means if they make wholesale changes, they got to change the whole assembly line. That's millions of dollars. So they already know when they make this model, we going to keep it this body style and this thing for about 5 years. Now we'll put a little whistle. We'll give you a new camera. We can do those little incremental things that don't cost us a lot of money. So they already know that. But you get fooled thinking it's a brand new car. It's not. It's your car with just another thing on it. It's still your car. And the truth be told, I was talking to the lady, I was at the dealership getting my car. Her car 10 years old, and she won't give it up. She said, I like this car. And she said, people be trying to get it and trying to get me to buy it because they only made so many of this color. And she said, nobody has this color. And she said her husband got a newer car, but she said it's distracting. She said, got too many bells and whistles. Every time they drive, something been beeping and going off at them. She said, I like my car because my car don't do all that. I said, well, they didn't have that 10 years ago. She said, yeah, my husband got this new car and it's got all this stuff. So sometimes they just put more distractions in your car. They put more bells and more bleeping and more whistle, and you think you got a new car. The car you had was fine, but you want the new thing. But it gets boring. The boat is boring. The style passes. What was in today goes out next week. If you're a trendy person trying to keep up on the tip, you're going to always be changing your closet, trying to keep up with what's going on. And eventually what's going to happen, if you got a big enough closet, some stuff you had 20 years ago, just move it to the front because it's coming back. It's coming back. There's only so many things they can do in fashion. And after they've done them all, besides just being naked, after they've done them all, they're going to eventually come back to something you have. And you're like, oh, man, I was wearing this back in the 70s. Well, it's back in good. All you got to do is pull it out and make sure it fit. It'll work. But we get caught on this trend trying to keep up with what is good. Back in the 70s, a group came out with a song they called What Is Hip? Do you really know? Does a group Tower of Power ask the question, what is hip? There's somebody on a hip trip trying to be hipper than hip, trying to be cool, trying to keep up with the latest styles and fashion, trying to always know what's hip. But the man said in the song, what's hip today, tomorrow will be passe. What's hip today, tomorrow will be yesterday's lettuce, will be left over. They'd even forgot that and gone on to something else. But the self-sufficient person, excuse me, gets caught up in those things. When we're honest, you know that there is a canyon of need and longing on the inside. No matter how self-sufficient you look on the outside, and God knows it even better than you. He has you in mind when he says, why do you spend your money for bread, which is not bread? Why do you labor for dreams that are not satisfied? Why are we still spending our money? You spending your money for bread, but guess what? You're not getting full. You're not getting satisfied. You still laboring on dreams. And when you get them dreams, you find out that there's no Wizard of Oz. There's nothing behind the wizard. It was smoke and mirrors. You labor. Hey, I wanted to get to this city. I wanted to go work here and there. And when you get there and there, you find out it cost you more to work and live there than it did where you was at. You should have stayed where you was at. But we chase them dreams. We trace them dreams and they're hollow. And sometimes we don't realize when we get them dreams, sometimes them dreams cost you more than you want to pay. They look good when you was dreaming. They look good in the conceptual phase. But when they come to true and you get there, you go like, why did I give up everything for this? I'm in a worse place now than I was before. Because that's the world. We think we self-sufficient, but the Lord said, why do you keep spending your money for bread that's not bread? Why do you keep laboring for things that don't satisfy you, for dreams that do not satisfy you? So the two kinds of people are invited by the Lord, the thirsty who are broke and they cannot pay, and the thirsty that think they can pay and work their way to satisfaction. The Lord says, come, and invites them to the feast. I think everybody in this room would have to admit that one of these two groups, that we're in one of these two groups of that the Lord is inviting. The second thing is, what does the Lord offer? The second question. The answer is given in three steps. The benefits are pictured for us in verse 1. The quality and quantity of these benefits are mentioned in verse 2. And the reality behind the picture is described in verse 3. First of all, we see the benefits in verse 1. We are offered water, we are offered wine, and we're offered milk. Come, everyone, it says, who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Don't these three beverages correspond to the deep needs we have in life? Water corresponds to the need for refreshment. There's sometimes you just need water. There's nothing else that will refresh you just like some water. You can drink tea, you can drink all kind of liquids, but sometimes you need good old H2O. And that's all you need. Your body was built to consume H2O. And your doctor says, put more H2O, put more water in your system and quit putting some of these other beverages in your system. You'll be healthy, your body be good. But sometimes we need water. It corresponds to our need for refreshment. When you are thirsty and most desperate, most dehydrated, it's water that you want and nothing else. You get a man that's been out in the desert, don't start giving him some soda and some Sprite and stuff. Give him some water. When you get dehydrated, your body needs water. And so water corresponds to our basic needs. In the Bible, in Psalms 23:2 and verse 3, David says, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores or refreshes my soul. God invites you today to receive refreshment, restoration, reviving for a new beginning. And then there's the other item. There's milk. Milk corresponds to the need for ongoing nourishment. When somebody is gasping for life, you give them water. But when you want a little baby to grow day by day, you give him milk again and again and again. As Peter would say, like newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. God is not just for emergencies and mountain peaks with the water. He's also here for our health and for the long haul. He invites you not only to come alive with water, but also to be stable and to be strong with milk. And then finally, wine corresponds to the need for exhilaration. We want to live and not to die. We want to be strong and stable instead of weak and wavering. But that is a call, but that is not the only thing we need in life. We need some exhilaration. We need something in ours that helps us to be like little children again. And so that wine is a picture of that which gives us the exhilaration. So what verse 1 says is that God is willing to revive us from the heat of Death Valley. When you're out in the valley, he said, David said, "Lo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That will be with me. My rod and staff comfort me." So in the heat of the Death Valley shadows, the Lord's water will take care of us. It will make us strong, healthy, and stable with the miracle of milk. And then it gives us endless and ever fresh exhilaration with wine. So that is the benefit that is pictured here in verse 1. Also in verse 2, we see the quality and quantity of the benefits. The last part of verse 2 describes the quality and the quality and quantity of these benefits of water, milk, and wine. The scripture says, and Psalm 65:11, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." The word good means that what God offers is top quality. It's best. There is the best that there is. And the word rich or fatness means that there's a lot of it. Remember, the children of Israel were told that they were going to go to the promised land and they were going to live off. It was a good land and they were going to live off the fat of the land. So it was good, because what God gives you, God doesn't give you second best. He gives you that which is top quality. And you're going to live off the fat of the land, meaning it's going to be rich and it's going to be able to sustain you. The water is good and it's plentiful. The milk is good and it's plentiful. The wine is good and it's plentiful. The Bible loves to talk about the riches of God's glory and the fullness of joy at his right hand. And what he gives us is best. We see Jesus, he said, whoever drinks the water, remember at the woman at the well in John 4, he said, "I have some water that if I give you this water, you will not thirst." You will have some water that will take care of you. It will satisfy you. It's not physical water, but it's spiritual water. Whosoever drinks of this water shall not thirst. Remember at his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, when he turned the water into wine, and at the end, the steward or the master of the house made the comment. He said, most people bring out this quality, another quality of wine first, and then when people have well drunk, they bring out some good wine to get people's taste, food. And then once you kind of gotten that taste of the good wine, then they go and they bring out the old wine that is a little more fermented, and they bring that out to you last. He said, but this have done it differently. They have saved the best for last. And what was the best? It was the wine that Jesus made. It was better than that which they had before. So Jesus is showing us quality. That which he does, that which he makes is top shelf. And when we compare Jesus to the salvation he brought, the salvation that he gave under Moses and under the Jews in the days of Moses and the Mosaical law, what he was going to usher in through the Messianic era when he would die and go to the cross, that would be the new wine of Christianity. It was going to be better than what they had before. It was going to be top shelf. This other salvation they had was just okay, but it was just for a certain period of time. But what God was going to bring in with the new wine of Christianity, that it was going to be a lot better than that which they had before. When the men were on the day of Pentecost and they thought that those men were drunk, they heard him speaking to everyone in his own tongue. They thought they were drunk. And Peter said, these men are not drunk like you suppose on new wine. But these men are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're bringing in something new and it's better than what they had before. Last of all, we see in this point the reality behind the imagery. In verse 3, God tells us what the reality is behind all this imagery. It says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast and sure love for David. In verse 1, he said, come to the waters. come buy wine and milk. In verse 3, he explains, come to me. God is our living water. God is our nourishing milk. And God is our exhilarating wine. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 72, 25. God, then, he's inviting us to come. God will be your water. When you're thirsty, he will fill you up with the living water of his word. When you need milk, Peter says, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of what? The word, so that you can grow. So the word will be that milk that nourishes you and help you grow. And it'll be like that wine. It'll be that new wine. It's not that old fermented wine, that old wine that's gone bad. Like he said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. That wine goes bad and it ferments and it starts to be the kind of the wine that intoxicates you. But the fresh wine, the fresh squeeze, like our grape juice, is good and it's fulfilling to the body. God is going to be like that new wine. So he explains the quantity and the quality of that which we get. But we can be more specific. He goes on to say in verse 3 that when we come to him, he makes a covenant with us. What kind of covenant? The same kind of covenant that he made with King David in Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, a covenant of steadfast and sure love. This means that when you come to God, he binds himself by an unbreakable oath to pursue you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life, right into eternity, with ever refreshing water, ever strengthening milk, and ever exhilarating wine forever and ever. He made a covenant similar to that which he made with David, that he will be with us. So that brings us to our final practical question here. What are we told to do to get these benefits? There are 12 imperatives here in this verse 3. The most pleasant, most inviting 12 commandments you'll ever hear. And we'll point them out as we look at them together. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. That's imperative 1, to come. Come, everyone, if you're thirsty, come and come to the waters. Now, if you're not thirsty, then you don't need to come. But I think if all of us would be honest with ourselves and realize in our life that all of us have a thirst, whether we know we're broke and we can't do it for ourselves, we certainly know we have a thirst. But to all those who think we're self-sufficient, well, I got it together. I got my things together. I got my 401k. I got my pie. I got everything together. Yeah, you thirsty too. The Lord wants us to know you thirsty too. Because you strive and go after all these things, you're spending your money on all these things that really can't satisfy you like what God can give you, like the water, like the milk, like the nourishment that you get from God. But yet and still, you out there in life still chasing all those things, thinking you're self-sufficient, you need to come too. You're thirsty. So imperative 1, come to the waters. If you thirst, come to the waters. Imperative 2, and he who has no money comes. So the Lord says, come to me. You don't have to worry about it if you don't have any money, if you don't have a track record, if you don't have prestige, if you don't have anything behind your name, you can still come. Come to me. 3, he says to buy. The third imperative is to buy. 4, the fourth imperative is and to eat. Buy and to eat. The Lord wants us not only just to take it and to look at it, but he wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to eat. He wants us to partake of him. He said, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give ye rest. Take my yoke. He wants us to take him on. Take my yoke upon ye and learn of me. So we need to take the Lord in. He wants us to buy and he wants us to eat. He says, buy wine and to come. He says to buy wine and to buy milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? He says, listen diligently to me, verse 7, the seventh imperative. He says, and to eat what is good. Eat. He wants us to eat. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to eat. He doesn't invite us to come and just look at the banquet. Some people come and invite you to come, but they really don't want you to eat, or they don't want you to eat a lot. You have been invited to somebody's house, they put out some stuff, but they really wouldn't expect you to eat as much as you're going to eat, Brother Chris. They're like, yeah, Chris, next time you need to hold back. They really wasn't prepared. If you invite me to come and eat, then I should be able to eat, Brother Greg. Why should I have to be held back? But see, some people, they don't want you to eat. They want you to come and nibble, but they ain't really expect you to eat. So when you go in to eat, then they talk about you. Man, so-and-so came up there and just ate everything. Why did you invite me? What was the purpose of having a banquet if I wasn't supposed to eat? Either I'm supposed to eat or I'm not supposed to eat. But they get mad at you when you eat. The Lord don't get mad at you when you eat. The Lord says, come, I want you to eat. Come and eat and delight yourselves in the rich food. So not only does God say, come and eat, but delight yourself. Enjoy it. It's okay. Why do we feel like in Christianity we can't enjoy Christianity, Brother Greg? I don't understand it. But the Lord is saying, come, I want you to eat. I want you to delight. I've given you some good stuff, so I want you to delight in it. I want you to enjoy it. God is expecting us to enjoy it. He's the host, and he's provided some rich food for us, and he wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to incline our ears and to listen and to come to me. The Lord says, come to me. And number 12, he come to me and hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast and sure love. So just like that covenant he made for David, he invites us to come and he'll fulfill that covenant with us. When we ponder these 12 commandments that are listed there in verse 3 for a moment, they fall into two natural patterns. First, there are three commands to listen carefully to what God is saying. One in verse 2 and two in verse 3. So I urge us as we close to take heed of how we hear. Are you leaning and learning from God's word? God pleads with us today to don't let advertisements for the world drown out the invitation from heaven. Don't allow what the world is advertising, what the world is saying, don't let it drown out what God is saying from heaven. Don't buy into what the world every day tries to sell us something else. They try to sell us another piece of the dream. I mean, and there's some parts of the things we have to take a part in the world. There's just some things we have to take a part in, we live, but don't buy into the dream. Don't buy into it. Don't give into it wholly. You don't need what they got to sell. You don't need it. You need to be in control of it. You need to be the master of it, not the world dictating, oh, you need this. Oh, you got to have this. You got to have a new one of this. You need to live over here. You know what? You need to talk with God and let God dictate to you what you need. And then you take what you need out of this world, but you also make sure that you have heaven in mind, but not the world. So don't let the world's advertisement drown out the invitation from heaven. Then we see that the rest of God's bidding fall into four steps. His bidding falls into one, to come. You need to come. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Here he says, come unto me, all those who are thirsty. You're thirsty. The Lord says, come. Not only does he say, come, he says, come and to buy. Well, I don't have anything, Lord. Don't worry about it. Come and buy. You're going to buy it without money. You're not going to redeem. You're going to need any money. He redeemed us without money. But by the precious blood of Jesus did he redeem us. You're not going to need anything to come to this feast. You come and buy. You're not going to need any money. But not only after you come, you're going to buy. He wants you to eat. He wants you to eat. And number four, he wants you to enjoy it. Remember in verse 1, he says, come to the waters. But in verse 3, he says, come to me. God himself is the water. God himself is the milk. And God himself is the wine. You need to come to him. Everybody in this room is somewhere in these four steps. Have you come to the Lord yet? Have you bought? Sometimes I know in this world, you know, we feel a little bad when we don't have the means. We're feeling bad to ask somebody when we don't have it, when we can't go and buy. We are used to being self-sufficient that I gotta have it, I gotta do it. And if we don't have it, we feel a little shame maybe to ask for some help when we can't buy. But the Lord says, come and buy. You don't need any money. Everything's already paid. Everything's already provided. You can come. You don't need anything. Are we eating? Are we enjoying? Are we partaking? Are you there? Are you partaking and actually eating and actually enjoying? Have you drinking of the water of life from the word? Are you drinking on the milk that comes from the word and the wine, all that comes from the word? God himself is it. He wants us not only just to come. Some of us are just coming and looking, but we're not eating. If you don't eat, guess what's not going to happen to you? You're not going to grow. You're not going to sustain your health. You're not going to sustain your vitality. You know, it's not enough just to come and sit at the table. When you come here, you're sitting at the table. But you got to go home to eat. You got to go home and eat on the word during the week. So some of us are going to get in the judgment and tell the Lord, we was at the table every week. Yeah, I was at the table every week. But the Lord said, did you eat it? Did you take it in? Did you consume it? No, I was just there. The Lord said, come, eat it, and then enjoy. Are you enjoying it? Is this a chore? Now, if you're not enjoying it, then you need to go find something that you can enjoy. But those of us that are going to come and going to partake and going to eat, we're going to enjoy it. We're going to live after it. Our soul, the scripture says, our soul delights in this. As Brother Montrell was preaching today, talking about he loves this. We delight in it. We delight in the law of the Lord. But as the scripture says, in what? Psalm chapter 1, yeah, in his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in it does he meditates day and night. So we need to delight in it. We need to take pleasure in it. And we live in it. This is our life. We delight in what God offers. We come to his banquet. We're going to come to eat. We're going to partake. We're going to buy. We're going to do all those things. And we're going to enjoy it. We're going to delight in it. There's going to be a smile on our face, not a scowl. Turn that frown upside down and we're going to smile. We're actually going to be pleasant. We're going to actually be people that somebody wants to be around. I don't understand why Christians are some of the most cantankerous and grouchiest people in the world, and they got the Lord. But we the most great, you know, like, what you got to worry about? God has provided. He's taking care of us. Even when things are not down, we can still smile because we got the joy and the love of God in our hearts. Because as Paul was saying in Romans, because God has what? Shared that love abroad, what? In our hearts. He came and he gave us. He shared it us. When we were without strength, Christ died and he shared that love abroad in our hearts. He's given us that love. And so we can resist. We can rest on that love. We can come. We can eat and enjoy. And he says, you can live. You can live. That's the invitation. Come, do all the same. I'll make a covenant for you. Listen to me, incline your ears, and you will live. And you will live well. You won't have to chase what the world's offering. You won't have to chase what the world's handing down. You won't have to live on their dreams or what they tell you you should be dreaming, because the world is good. They'll tell you what you should be thinking about, what you should be going after you, but you need to go after what the Lord says. Don't chase their stuff, because at the end of the rainbow, there is no pot of gold. There's no pot of gold. There's just another sign to go chase something else. When you get to the end of whatever your desire, whatever your search is in the world, what does it do? It just points back. Go back to step number one, which means start all over again. And you go chase something else. And then when you get to a certain part of your life, you just get tired of chasing that stuff. And you just get worn out. You get frustrated. You get exasperated, because all them dreams were false dreams. They never led anywhere. All they did was just take your life, rob your time. They took you away from your family. They took away from your loved ones. They took away from you going to church and really participating and being with the saints. And now you just get old. And you have nothing to show for it, because you didn't give the world all them dreams, all them aspirations. When the Lord says, just come on. Come on and eat. Come on and live. Whether you broke or whether you feel like you're self-sufficient, the Lord says, come on, I got you. This afternoon is an invitation subject to you in any way. You need to come back to the Lord. As the rest of that verse says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Look for him. He's on the shelf now, but he's not going to always be on the shelf. It's going to be like the Walmart when you come to a storm. As soon as they say a storm's coming, you go there looking for bread and milk and water, gone. Shelves empty, because everybody else got there before you did. Now, there's going to be a time the Lord he's near, he's accessible, but then there's going to come a time when he's not going to be accessible. That's going to be in the judgment, or it can be if you leave this life without him. You leave this life without him, you're going to get on that other side and find out you can't access the Lord no more. Your time is over. Your time is over. Grace and mercy abound on this side. You cross over the river to the other side. Now you got judgment. You're in the hands of a just God. And you get there without Christ. You get there without the blood stain, without your robes washed in the blood. You get out there without the stain on the doorpost back in Egypt when the death angel passed over. No blood on the doorpost. Your robes ain't been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You get there without none of that. And as Brother Eric says in his book, you get there talking about, well, Lord, I made some reservations and checked my credentials. And then he said, no, I don't know you.
You didn't come to my banquet. You didn't come and eat. You didn't come do all those things. You didn't do it. You thought you were self-sufficient. You didn't think you was thirsty. You didn't think you needed me, but you need me. And so don't let that happen. Don't let yourself fall in that situation. We need the Lord no matter where we at, whether you thirsty and broke or whether you self-sufficient, you need the Lord today. And you need to come because the banquet was prepared. But eventually, like any banquet, eventually the banquet gets folded up. Things get put away and you come down there too late. It's like coming to dinner too late. Everything all put up, everything in the icebox, everything cold. You don't want to get to the Lord's banquet too late. You'd be like those five foolish virgins. The bridegroom came in. They had gone out to get oil, came back. Bridegroom already in, already passed them by. They were too late. So don't be too late. The banquet is open now. The Lord's saying, come. But if you leave this life and you didn't come to the banquet and you didn't partake, then it's going to be too late. This afternoon, the invitation is yours. We have a song of invitation that's been selected. If you need to come, you need to come back so that you can return to the Lord. Because he said he will pardon you, he will forgive you, he will bring you back and put you right back in place. And then you can come and nourish on the water, on the milk, all those things that God has for us. So this time, if you submit an invitation, if you're outside the body of Christ, you need to come and you need to hear that God is a reward of them that diligently seek him. You need to realize that his son died for you on the cross so that you could have a right to the tree of life and so that you could be saved. And then you can be repent of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, rise to walk in the newness of life. If you submit an invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we together stand and sing.